TLH, hymn number 54, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Open now the crystal fountain whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fiery, cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises I will ever give to thee." I always love it when our fathers in the faith and our hymn writers bring us New Testament Christians such vivid imagery from the Old Testament. It talks about the cloudy pillory, the cloudy fiery pillar leading us. But I don't see it leading us. What's he referring to, the fiery, cloudy pillar? Yeah, in the time of the Exodus, that's how God took form in a cloud of fire by night and of cloud by day, and would lead them with that cloud. But how in the world are we led by a cloud now? I mean, it says it's asking to lead me now with a cloud. Bless you. A great cloud of witnesses. He must have one of those computers on his... Oh no, it's out of the... It's from the search in his head. Good for you, Mike. There's a cloud of witnesses mentioned in the book of Hebrews, certainly. Yes?
I say it's from the Holy Spirit.
The cloud of the Holy Spirit? Where did Jesus ascend into? Into heaven. And a cloud took him from our sight. And what did the angel promise the disciples? Even as you have seen him go, so shall he come. So it is the cloud bringing us to eternity in God's judgment day. It is Jesus in the cloud. And that's the guidepost that we have. We may not know if we're going to live in Detroit next year. No one ever knows what next year will bring. But we know that someday the cloud will part. Jesus will be there. And Judgment Day will be there. And that's everyone knows that's coming, right? Is that guiding what you do in your life now? I hope so.
It should be.
Right. We're all preparing for the day when Jesus comes in the clouds. And we are invited by that ascension, I suppose we'd say, the ascension disappearance of Christ, to every time we look at the clouds, consider who is behind the clouds. It's Jesus. And someday those clouds will part and we'll see him come for judgment day. And it's no accident then that the third verse of that hymn talks about treading the verge of Jordan. What's it referring to? Yeah, the Israelites crossing Jordan. Remember, for the last time, the Jordan parts. They put 12 memorial stones in the middle, and they cross into the Promised Land. What is our crossing into the Promised Land? What's our going through the Jordan? I heard it.
Death.
Right. Going through the waters of death to come safely onto the Jordan's shore. Why? Because he's destroyed hell and emptied the grave of its power. That's what the hymn says. These are wonderful hymns. Powerful hymns. We are, by God's grace, in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. My road map, although it is sort of behind the clouds and cloudy, is hopefully to get through 11 this time. We've got two more times together before I go on vacation for a few weeks, but I'm hoping that we might get through Ecclesiastes before I part the Jordan onto my vacation. So, Oh, and thanks to Judy and the Fellowship Board for planning the wonderful outing to the Mud Hens. We all had a wonderful time. And as the Fodors and the Baisleys can tell you, if you're looking for a nice restaurant by the ballpark, we can suggest one to you next time we go. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Any details that you want to go over before we begin treading on new territory? That not being the case. Ecclesiastes 11, Solomon writes, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." Is that a familiar passage? Cast your bread upon the waters. Some of us older people have heard that several times. "Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, or how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. If a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." Anyone have a heading in their Bible or care to summarize what this passage could be gathered under in one theme? I know because I've studied it before I came. "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." Now, some of you older folks like me have heard that. It's never been on a bumper sticker, but it's been in good classic movies and things that quote scripture like they used to. What does it mean? "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." The younger people haven't heard, and you're not that young, much younger than me. Anyone know? I will tell you. Because it also is sort of the capsulized, summarized summary of the whole chapter. This whole chapter has to do with charity. Showing mercy to the poor, giving to those who have not. Charity is similar in the Greek, charity comes from the Greek word for mercy, which is charis. So charity and mercy. And what it's saying is that cast thy bread upon the waters, which means there are some cynical and practical-hearted people that would say that casting bread upon the waters is a waste of bread. And in the same cynicism, some would say that giving money to the poor or giving charity to the poor is a waste of your money. It's something that you'll never get back. But is that true? Can you give me some advice to the opposite?
It's not our money.
It's not our money, but it is our choice as to what we do with it. But it's good to keep in mind that it's not ours, right? It's God's, and would God want us to help those who have nothing? Well, Jesus says lots about that in his Sermon on the Mount, doesn't he? Very good, very good. Yes?
We're stewards of that.
And we're stewards. We had that in the Gospel about the unjust steward. who showed charity, didn't he, to others and was received into their houses when he was expelled. Yes?
Parable of servants that took the talents. Didn't our Lord promise that after the first two had done well with their talents, that he would reward them even more, tenfold?
Yeah, but it doesn't quite fit because they had already taken the five talents and made 10 out of them, and then the Lord gave a lot more. When you do charity, you might feel good about, and there's something to be said about that too. If you give to someone that's needy, do you feel good? Yeah, your conscience says that's probably a good thing. So we have a happy mood when we do that. So there is an instantaneous reward. But what it says is, well, okay, go ahead.
This tears me apart, honestly. Because today,
Earl's getting ripped here.
He comes in all the time. Church today, like gentlemen, and he came in. Hey, what's up? I said, hey, we had service at 9:15, you're more than welcome. And one of our ushers talked to me, of course, he was looking for money. And we said, well, go see the pastor. But it tears me up because I don't know, like, if you see a beggar on the corner, if these guys come in, do you just hand out the money? Because that's truly casting your bread upon the water. Or should there be some sort of thought process? And that's what's tearing me up.
Yeah, well, again, the caution that we have for a lot of people is, if I give them money, will they use it in a way that's going to help themselves or hurt themselves? And if we don't know, I'm in the same camp with you. It's sort of a painful decision whether I empty my wallet, which I have done at times, or whether in better judgment I don't. And usually that takes more time than they're willing to give you. I can remember one time when an indigent person came and I was getting prepared to give him some of my money, and it occurred to me to ask just one more question, and the question revealed that the man was lying through his teeth. I didn't give him any money. So, we're going to be torn by those things, but what the Lord is warning us about is a loveless attitude towards our neighbor that says, my money and keeping my money is more important than their welfare. And I hope that's what's really causing you problems, because in your conscience you know that their welfare, the welfare of that person, is more important than my money. Well, and thank you. And again, on Earl's point, the gentleman he's talking to, I have given him money, and he comes back not for the service and God's word. And whenever I give money to a homeless person, I tell them my money doesn't mean anything, that it's going to be gone the next day, and if they don't have Christ and his word on judgment day, my money isn't going to do them any good at all. And I exhort them, I admonish them, to become a part of a Christian fellowship where people can get to know them. And the positive example, I hope I don't embarrass Dee by bringing it up, but there was, remember young Joe, wasn't his name Joe? A young black fellow who came to our congregation who was from the streets, and Justin and Dee took him into their home, bought him jeans and clothes, and the young man ended up going back to his family in Georgia or someplace where he could be taken care of. And I think that's the model. Giving money doesn't even really help people beyond a day. But if we invest in people in the way they need to be invested in, it's, that kind of care that really will help. And I again, positive examples. I think of Father Braden at Zion, that he's helped. There used to be a house next to the parsonage where a crack dealer lived and prostitutes, and he would witness to them and make inroads for the gospel towards them. And that's what we should be about. Not just giving help, but admonishing to the true riches that they're lacking in Christ. But, yes.
I used to struggle with the same kind of issues too. When I worked downtown at Henry Ford Hospital, we're coming home on the top of the ramp to Ford Road from 94, would always be the same guy there with the big sign, homeless, please help. And I never gave him money. And this went on day after day, I'd see the same guy. And in the medical intensive care unit where I work, the doctors called me and said, can you come to the bedside? We have a patient who's expired. We don't know any family. And it was that guy. And he died from a drug overdose. So that kind of nailed it in for me that if I would do anything, I might give food, but I would never give money because chances are pretty good that it's not going to be used to hug you like it to be.
Yeah, there's times when I've taken people to the gas station and filled up their gas tank for them. Gary and then Cindy, I'm sorry.
I basically make them perform. If their story is good enough, I'll give them something. I say I make them perform. If their story is good enough, I make them, I give them a donation. I said, I know it could be doing it to their harm, but maybe their harm is their good. In the case that you just mentioned, it wasn't, you know. But nonetheless, you know, you have to kind of come out some time before and understand. The other thing is there's a place in Chicago, the Saddles Mall, which I think it's right near the opera, and they stand on the street at the corner, and they change, they rotate, and it's a business. It's not a big opportunity for the business. I mean, they have a bottom line, you know, they need to maintain their property. Chicago's expensive. You know, and I've seen somebody pull up and talk to the guys and say, hey, so I'm wondering if they're going to come and serve the company. But you see, to me, I think that it's a sign of charity. They may use it for music, but we offer Christian charity. And one day that's going to make something a difference in somebody, and that's the way I look at it.
Cindy.
I used to work in the budget program, and we had this older lady that was homeless, and she would come in the wintertime and ask if she could stay in our waiting room. So we would let her go to sleep because it was really bad out, and we'd give her food and stuff, but she died in her sleep. And security was going to be reduced to $3,000 in cash.
One more story, yes. That's a real help, isn't it? That's like the fellow teaching them how to fish instead of giving them a fish. That's nice. Okay, but here's a promise here. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. And what is the promise that is being given in that?
There is a reward.
Yeah.
You cast your bread out over there, the fish will eat it, the fish will grow, and catch a fish and eat it, you know.
Yeah, and what it means is, you know, it's like what it says in about our prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, that we pray not as a show before people, because those that do that have their reward, but we pray to our Father in secret, and our Father who hears in secret will reward us openly, it says. And so what it's saying is that we do not give charity in abstract. We give charity in relationship to God. And as we are generous with others, God is also generous with us. Has there ever been a time in your life that God did not provide for you? There may have been times, I can remember times where we had no money at all, where the last of the bank account was already spent, and God still took care of us and with abundance. And so the waters are God's waters, and when we in charity cast our bread upon the waters, the Lord brings us upon those waters also what we need for our daily bread. It doesn't mean that he's going to make us rich, because that might not be good for us. Does an overabundance of wealth sometimes spoil a person? Of course. Of course. So cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. And again, to Judy's part, and Walther says this all the time, spiritually, when we show charity through mission work to those who don't know the gospel, he always says, in heaven and on judgment day, those people will thank you. There, the bread that you cast upon the waters in charity of mission will be returned to you with an eternal friend, someone who remembered that God, through your generosity, brought them the gospel. And that's eternal. So Melissa bringing us to God's presence in this is the best place to keep all that, that this is all in God's presence and all for the good. Verse 2, give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. What does that mean, 7 or 8?
Be generous.
How generous?
Even more than generous.
Very generous, right? 7 is the number of completeness, and 8 is the overabundance. That's the whole week plus a day. So it's saying, give generously, what it's saying, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth, which means you don't know, you might lose that money tomorrow. And think of the good that it could do today if you are generous with that money. There's a sermon illustration like that about a rich guy in New York who had been generous with his money and sponsored this great big fancy stained glass window in a church. And then the 30s hit and the stock market crashed and the man lost all his money. And one of his old friends sees him standing in front of the window he had sponsored there in the cathedral and says, don't you wish you had that money that you had spent on the window? And he said, no, all the money I had at the time of the crash was gone. This is the only bit of my treasure I have left. That's a pretty good illustration. The investment that you make in other people is an eternal investment. The charity that you show will never be forgotten, even in the evil day. Yes?
Should our charity begin at home, being our family, at our church, the Christian church, our Emmanuel? We should help one another first and foremost. This is our Christian family here on earth. And then the unbelievers on the street. Forever.
Yeah, the apostle says, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith.
Yeah, so if there's a family under distress in our congregation, we should.
Well, and there's a safety in that giving, too, because right. You know that it's going to be spent in a way that's not wasted. There's right. A lot of reasons to do that.
Charity begins at home, of course.
Yeah. And I don't want to use jealousy, but that's what I sort of tell the people. Get to have some brothers and sisters in church, and you'll get something out of it. You'll have people that know you and trust you, and will find it easier to help you.
I think, you started, don't neglect the widows and the orphans. But the point is that there is enough that we want to focus simply on the widows and orphans in our congregation. It should be a general giving. And as much as you do for the widows and orphans, we should have time to do it.
Good. And?
Again, our charity isn't just the cash out of the pocket. It's also available for the time to help people.
Right. Verse 3, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, which means they don't hold any back, right? They empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Which means, as you give, are you giving to hold back Or are you giving, and that's what Gary was saying, are you giving your all? When you give your charity, is it with all your heart? Or is it with a self-preservation kind of motive? How does God give? Does he hold anything back? He did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for us all. Yes? You know, we sort of see that the opposite illustration of that in the scripture with St. Paul, where he says in Romans 9 that he bemoans the fact that most of his brother Jews are lost. And he said, if I could, I would save my life. I would give my life in order to redeem them. I would withhold nothing but even spend my life in order for them to be saved. And that's also what we see in the martyrs of the New Testament church. Because of the love of Christ, which sacrifices everything, they were willing to give their life to seal the witness that they gave with their lips of Jesus Christ and his death for the sins of the world. Anything else on verse 3? We're on track. Verse 4. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. So what's it saying?
When I read verse 4, it's like finding excuses for stuff. Oh,
yeah.
It's too windy to sow seed. It's not going to sow good. Oh, it's going to rain, so I shouldn't want to reap tonight. So I'm going to it's making excuses not to do what he's called to do, which is be a farmer, which is get your seed out there and reap when it's harvest time. So I think it's don't make excuses. Just get out and get busy and do it.
Now, is there any validity to the excuses?
There could be some. I mean, if you're sowing seed in the wind, it's going to go wherever the wind takes it. And it's hard to get it to go where you want it. So that is quite true. And if it is truly raining, yeah.
It might not help you in your harvesting if it's raining. It might ruin the crop. But what it's saying is when the time is right, if you don't do it, it ain't going to get done. It may be that the wind is going to scatter the seed and nothing will come of it. But if you don't sow, you know nothing is going to come of it. And that's sort of what that whole section is talking about. No matter what the conditions, God can bless. Even when it's windy, if you sow the seed, it may plant itself and you might get some crops to grow. And even if the conditions are not good for harvest, if you go out, you may harvest some good fruit, but if you don't, you won't do any. And all this is saying is that according to God's seasons, as he illustrates things and tells us how to act, there will always be excuses and things that stand in our way. But prayerfully, we should do our work. And it's talking about in the morning and the evening, which means don't pick a time of the day. Do it always, because it's only through our activity that God is going to bless the work. See, this is the point. God does not send his Holy Spirit out of heaven like lightning to strike different people. He always works, whether he is planting seed or harvesting, whether he is sowing the word of God or bringing people into the church, he always works by human agency. And if the human beings don't work, they rob God of the opportunity of doing it. Now that doesn't mean that if you fail to do your work, the elect won't be saved. But it means that you're withholding your effort from God's work, which is not good. Does it seem sometimes, even in the church, that our work is in vain? Nothing's happening. It doesn't work. The elevator is not getting out of the basement. Yeah, but it says, but God can bless under any circumstances, so don't give up on God. Continue to labor. Because even in a windy sowing, God can get an abundance of seed planted according to His will. It says here, we don't see the bones growing in the womb of a mother, but we know that God is knitting a child together when a woman is pregnant, and we don't see it working. It's the same way with our efforts before God. We can see what we're doing, but we don't know what is going to come of it. And so we ask God to bless what we're doing. Again, I don't have my hymnal. The hymnal I pray out of before service, I say, then if thou wilt accomplish anything through this, let it be to your glory and not to the praise of man. If it please you to do anything, and that should be our attitude. You don't have to use my effort and bless it. It's up to you. But if it please you, and when we say if it please you, what we're really saying is, please grant success. If it please you, grant success that this would build your kingdom and do something that you want to accomplish through it. See, it depends all on God's blessings. But if we fail to act, we're thwarting the opportunity for God's blessings to take place. Do you see that clearly in this text, that's what it's saying? If you sow your crops in the wind may spoil it, but God may bless it. If you don't sow the seed, there's no opportunity for God to bless it. And again, this is because God always works through human means. That's our place in creation. We are supposed to be in the image of God. God acts through people. He will accomplish what He wills. And if nothing comes of it, it's okay with us. Because that's what God wills at that particular time. And again, you don't see the bones being knit together of that child in the womb. You don't see what God is doing. Even in a case of failure, God may be secretly knitting together bones that we don't see. And you leave that to God. But we show our faithfulness and our rebellion against God when we don't put our hand to doing these things. Anything else in that section? Verse 8, 7. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. What does that mean? We're on the same theme. We're not changing thoughts here. There's an old saying, make hay. Make hay while the sun shines. You know, there are times of prosperity where we're not having a lot of troubles, where we say, we even get lazy and we say, oh, there's always tomorrow. We've really accomplished a lot today, but there's always tomorrow. And what it's saying is, you don't know that there's tomorrow. If you have opportunity today, make the most of it, because you don't know if you have tomorrow. None of us knows if we're even going to be alive tomorrow. So we should make the opportunity to do good that God can bless is here and now. We ought to be making the most of the time that we have now. Yes?
The second half of that is also, is don't remember, you know, just because you're prospering now, there have been hard times, don't forget about them. History does repeat itself. So, you know, that, you know, let it remember the days of darkness. You know, there will be challenges in the future still to come. So just because everything is running good now, realize
that. Use it. I mean, if the conditions are good, use it.
Use the time you have now, because there's going to be hard times ahead.
Yeah.
When you may not be able to do what you can accomplish.
Yeah, give thanks for the blessing of the day and don't squander it. Use it. Yeah, you're right. And speaking of the blessings of the day, now he's going to talk about Yud. Most of us aren't Yud anymore. What does it say? Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that all these things God will bring thee unto judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Childhood and youth are an important part of life. And, you know, there's a couple good Walther sermons where he's speaking to youth or about youth, where he says the world looks at youth and says, why do you waste your time with church? You are in the golden years of your life. You ought to be out there enjoying the vim and vitality of your youth and not waste your time in church talking about sin and talking about serving the Lord. And of course, Walther wipes that out. He says youth is that happy time of youth, is that happy time of life where a person should fill his life up with good things. He says how when youth set their minds on serving the Lord and avoid, you know, the things that our youth are, I mentioned in the sermon today, they get involved in pornography, they get involved with these sexual things that youth ought not to be weighed down into, but they get immersed in this stuff, and it brings about in their lives this sullen heart. This heart that's lacking joy, that is always morose and is never happening because of this evil that presses in on them and that many youth dabble in and get involved in. Walther talks about youth that get involved in sexual sins too early and how they get so sullen in their disposition that a lot of them would rather die than live. Now, I think Walther is prescient in that. Youth suicide is at an all-time high. And it's no accident that kids these days are immersed into this sexual stuff before they ever should, and they forfeit a happy youth by getting involved in all that. And that's our culture, you know, my generation's fault in opening the Pandora's door to all that and making that available to our poor youth. Whereas if you see a young person that grows up serving the Lord and putting their minds on learning how to play the organ for the Lord and doing the good things that will prepare them for a life of service to the Lord, they have a happy disposition and they are glad to serve the Lord. And that's what it's talking about here. Don't waste your youth in a bunch of evil and crap, the sins of the youth. But a youth that dedicates his heart to serving the Lord frees himself in the Lord from all of those burdens that will make the rest of their life even harder. And the next chapter then picks up more on the youth. And our time is up. See you next week.